that we kind of get us to that place. And so the Lord put on my heart to do Jonah. And so that's what we're doing. And get this going. Jonah is one of the most popular, well-known prophets. Like when you think of a character from the Old Testament, you think of a prophet, you're going to think of Jonah. Jonah comes to mind. I mean, you're taking a while looking for Jonah right now because you've never actually read the story, but you've seen a lot of coloring books with Jonah and the whale, and it's a real popular story in Sunday school. So in one sense, he's one of the most well-known prophets, but at the same time, he's one of the most misunderstood prophets. And here's why he's one of the most misunderstood prophets. These are children's books that I just pulled up this weekend on the book of Jonah, right? And so pretty much you can see that Jonah's about a whale, right? Wrong. Actually, the word whale in Hebrew, there's actually a word for whale in Hebrew language, and God chose to use a word called big fish. So it's not about a whale, okay? Sorry for those who are fans of VeggieTales. One of my favorites was this one in the bottom middle, Jonah's whale. How wrong is that, right? Jonah's whale, really, okay. So we call this the VeggieTales factor, that a lot of the things that we know about the Bible, we actually have to relearn because we were taught it wrong, okay? Probably the two stories that should tweak kids the most are the two most taught stories in Sunday school. And that's the story of Noah, Noah's Ark, the flood, and the story of Jonah. And if you know the story of Noah, what the Bible says is God is holy and was really mad at the way humanity was going, and so he destroyed the whole earth with a flood and destroyed everything except for eight people and one of each kind of animal. So, like, PETA is really mad at Noah. Like, there's a lot of things that should be mad at Noah, they just don't understand. The other story that probably oughtn't to be shared in Sunday school is the story of Jonah, because Jonah is a story about, again, about God's holiness and judgment, but it's also a story about God's compassion, and it's not a story about a whale, but a story about a great fish. The great fish is only talked about three times, actually. There's only three verses that talk about it. And so it's really interesting when you kind of think through some of this stuff. But Jonah, like all stories in the Bible, Jonah is a story about God. All stories are stories about God. And I have to think through this a little further, but I would even say that all stories are about God's faithfulness and God's grace and God's compassion. God's a redeeming God. Jonah is also about us. Jonah is a reflection of God's covenant people. Jonah actually embodies the worst traits of religious people. So we've got some unlearning to do about Jonah, which is part of God's sanctification process in our lives. When we grow in Christ, we're learning more about Christ, but we're also trying to unlearn the things that we were taught wrong about God and about ourselves. So there's a lot of unlearning to do. I kind of like where Sonoma County's at right now because a lot of people don't know anything about Jesus. And I would rather take somebody that doesn't know anything about Jesus and just kind of start telling them about Jesus through the scriptures than taking all the baggage of stuff they had from bad teaching they got. So Jonah's super cool book that we have to unlearn. When we read Jonah, we're expected to know certain things. Like if I picked up the Press Democrat last week and saw on the headlines of the Press Democrat, fire season is over, we've had a great storm, let's celebrate, right? I was so happy last week because fire season's over. And the last 4 years, if you've lived in Sonoma County, have been pretty rough with fire. I didn't grow up with fire season, right? I grew up with Christmas season, and you know, that wasn't something. So now it's something. And so this year, you know, people are moving out of California because they don't want to deal with fires and the smoke. And this year there was none in our area. There's no fires and maybe a couple days of smoke. It's great. But if I were to pick up that newspaper 50 years from now at an antique store and see on the front page of this magazine or this newspaper called the Press Democrat, and I read that fire season's over, let's celebrate, I might wonder, what is the big deal here? Why was this so important? Right? Because I didn't know about the 4 years of horrific fires and nasty air that people breathed. So you need to know the context. And if you really want to understand the book of Jonah, you need to know the context. And context is basically, we think of five different words that describe the context of something, and that's who, what, where, when, and why. That helps us know the context. And it's nicely, those five questions are actually nicely given to us in the first three verses of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read it and then we'll pray. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for letting us study Jonah for the next few weeks. I pray that you'd bless our time. God, I pray that you would help us to see what you want us to see in Jonah. Help us to see your heart behind this crazy little book in the Old Testament that gets mistaught quite often to teach us just basic moral lessons, but the book is about you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd teach us, the Spirit of God would open our eyes to see the things you want us to see and change us through this study, Lord. Change us to know your heart and to follow you in a way that gives you honor and that would lead to blessing. And so we pray that you would help us know these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we go. First question is, who is the book about? And the main character in the book of Jonah is Jonah. He is the prophet, let's see if I can, of the Lord. How do I know Jonah is a prophet? You know Jonah is a prophet because of how the book starts, okay? And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's how prophets typically the books start. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and the prophet's supposed to get that word of the Lord out to the people. So prophets are more of forthtellers, not foretellers. I think we have that kind of confused in our mind at times. Let me clarify some things about Jonah. Jonah is a minor prophet, but minor prophets aren't minor, okay? The only difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, is the amount of ink that they're given. Major prophets are longer. Minor prophets are smaller as amount of space they're giving in the book. But make no doubt about it, Jonah can slap you in the face in four chapters just as hard as Isaiah can slap you in the face in 66 chapters. And you might be leaning over to your wife and saying, "Honey, why are we going to church if we're just going to get slapped in the face And she says back to you, because you need to be slapped in the face. So I brought you here. That's what the Bible does. It punches us. We need to be punched. Second clarification about Jonah is Jonah literally means dove. But he isn't a dove. The dove in the scriptures symbolizes purity and innocence, and that's not who Jonah is. Jonah would be better if he was a lemon, because he's bitter and he's sour. He's also called here the son of Amittai. Amittai means faithfulness. Jonah, son of faithfulness. Jonah's the least faithful prophet in the Bible. Third, Jonah is a prophet of Israel. And I need to do a little more research on this, but I think he's the only prophet that actually goes outside of Israel to preach. So we could say that Jonah is a missionary prophet. He's the first missionary prophet, right? God's heart is that Israel be a light to the nations. And so now we see God calling a man out into Nineveh to preach 500 miles away. So we learn a little bit about God's heart for the nations here. The second question of context then is what? What is the story about? And if I could give you just a quick four-chapter sketch, just to give you a broader picture. Chapter 1, God hears from the Lord, go to Nineveh, preach a message. Jonah doesn't want to go, so he flees another direction. He gets in a boat. There's a storm. It's not a natural storm. It's a supernatural storm because God causes the storm. Jonah gets thrown off the boat, gets eaten by a whale. No, not a whale, but a big fish. The big fish then swallows Jonah. Jonah prays in Jonah chapter 2, and he's really sorry that he's done what he's done. And so in this heart of repentance, God is gracious, and the big fish barfs up Jonah onto dry land. And you're like, Lance, I just ate breakfast. Why are you talking about barf? Well, actually, the text says the fish vomited him up onto dry land. So then that's chapter 2, and then chapter 3, Jonah starts becoming obedient and goes into Nineveh and preaches the message. And it's only a 5-word message in Hebrew. English, we make it a little tougher. It's 8 words in English. Goes around the city for 3 days saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's the message he preached. And they repent. The whole city repents. Even the king, even the cows repent. So Jonah 4, Jonah gets mad at God for granting these people that Jonah wants punishment and judgment on. God grants them repentance. So Jonah, instead of rejoicing like the angels do in heaven, when one sinner repents, Jonah decides to have a pity party and sits up on a hill. And the last verse of Jonah is God asking Jonah, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. This is a funny story, actually. There's a lot of humor in this story. This is actually a humorous question. He actually kind of makes fun of Nineveh. These people, they don't even know their right hand from their left hand. And cattle. So that's the way the book ends, and it really is a question for us. Should God pity them? right? Another aspect of the what question a reader of the Bible has to ask is, what kind of literature am I reading? This is a technical term for literature. We call it the word genre. What kind of genre is this in the scriptures? The scriptures are broken into three kinds of literature. There's narrative, storytelling, literature, a third. A third of it is poetry, more introspective, more emotional. And a third of the Bible is didactic or teaching material, like the epistles of Paul are didactic, they're teaching. So in our mind, God knows our mind, he made them. Those are the three ways that we like to think: narrative, story, poetry, emotion, teaching, didactic. So the Bible's broken into those three different kinds of genre. Jonah is narrative. Jonah is a story. So the Bible you could think of as like a library, and there's 66 books in this library, and there's different kinds of books to go choose from. Two of the books of the Bible actually is kind of in the adult-only section. Judges and Song of Solomon. They're NC-17. Jewish children weren't even allowed to read those books until a certain age. Nobody that young in here. Okay, don't tell anybody, okay? This is a little secret, Bible secret. So within each category of literature, there's further categories. Jonah is actually a narrative satire. It's satirical. It's funny and it's extreme. None of the stereotypical characters act their part, right? Jonah should be a faithful prophet and he's not. The pagans on the ship repent and start worshiping the living God. Nineveh, this wicked city, repents. A fish swallows a man and he lives inside for 3 days. I'll actually have Jamie, our doctor, talk about how that's possible when we get there. The word great is used 14 times in 4 chapters. There's great big sin and a great big storm and a great big fish and a great big city and there's great big emotions. What that helps us understand is we serve a God who's really great. And Paul talks about God and says that God, our God, can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or think. And this book kind of shows us that. This is more in this book than you can think. This is one of the most beautiful stories ever written, the book of Jonah. When you think satire in our context, you need to think Saturday Night Live, okay? Saturday Night Live. Satire is taking known popular figures, stock, generic figures in culture, and putting them in extreme, ridiculous stories that highlight their flaws. And it shows us how screwed up these people really are. It's fascinating, genre, satire. And so we laugh at these figures, you know, especially when the political stuff's going on and we laugh at the Donald Trump stuff, we laugh at the Hillary Clinton stuff, and the Biden stuff is okay. Anyway, so we laugh at some of this stuff. But really in our laughing and seeing like, that's absurd, we're actually laughing at ourselves because we're laughing at American culture. And you and I are part of American culture, like it or not, okay? And Saturday Night Live gets away with stuff because they pick on everybody. There's nobody they don't pick on. And for some reason, they let this stuff keep going, even though it's way politically incorrect, but it's good entertainment. But it's a picture of us. And it's actually really therapeutic to laugh at our weaknesses and laugh at some of the stuff we take so seriously. So God's trying to do this in Jonah, help us to laugh a little bit. So Jonah's a satire that reflects the stupidity of times at God's covenant people. It reveals our worst tendencies in a complex, thoughtful way, entertaining way. It shows us the absurdity of our pride, our stubbornness, our tribalism, our small-mindedness, our judgmentalism, our irrational fears, and even our racism. God's grace is surprising. And that's what happens in Jonah. Jonah's really surprised at the grace of God. And we ought to be too. The natural realm is not gracious. Okay? When you think about the natural realm, gravity is not gracious. Okay? Gravity never ceases and goes, oh, I think I'm going to stop having gravity on you because I care about you while you're falling from this building. Right? No. No grace in gravity. Second law of thermodynamics, entropy. There's no grace in that. Things fall apart, continually fall apart. And there's no grace in entropy that says, hey, we care about this person. Let's stop letting this car fall apart, right? There's no grace in Alaska, in the winter of Alaska. Oh, it's so cold here, but this person might die in this cold. Nope. Alaska just, ice just kills them. The heat of Mojave Desert, there's no grace there. There's not like a day where the heat goes, oh, this person's trying to walk through here. He got lost. No. Right? So God's grace breaks into the natural realm and surprises us. And you see in Jonah that God continues to use the most unlikely people, like Jonah, and like me to be your pastor, and like you to accomplish his purposes, and to bring repentance to the most unlikely people like the Ninevites, the worst people on planet Earth, and even their cows. Like their stubborn, backsliding cows even repent and begin to obey their master. God could have went Mount Sinai on Nineveh. He could have just revealed himself like he did to Moses in a big old cloud and thunder and says, you guys are off, you need to repent, or I'm going to destroy you. He could have went Mount Sinai on him, but he doesn't. He chooses to use a person, a very imperfect person named Jonah. So the story's about Jonah. And what it is it's a crazy satire that reveals our hearts, and it's a true story. Where does Jonah take place? Jonah is in Israel. God calls out to Jonah. Jonah flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he goes down to Joppa, finds a boat, goes to Tarshish. So here's a picture, a map of what's going on here. So Israel's just north of Joppa. Joppa would be a sea town with a harbor. Jonah went down to Joppa, gets on a boat, tries to take a boat ride to Tarshish. The important thing about Tarshish is Tarshish, if you notice on the map here, is southern Spain. This is the known world of that time. In Jonah's mind, he's going to the end of the world. Nobody knows really what's over here yet. It's just a big ocean called the Atlantic Ocean. So in Jonah's mind, I want a ticket to the end of the earth. I want to go to Tarshish. Right? When does this story happen? So the only other place in the Old Testament that talks about Jonah, the prophet, is in 2 Kings. So I want to read this to you because this helps you understand what was going on in Israel while Jonah was a prophet. I think it helps you see even more the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. So 2 Kings 14:23 says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, you have two kingdoms, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel, Judah, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam was an evil king. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Even in all his evilness, verse 25, Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord. How did that word of the Lord come? The God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher, which is near Cana, just northern, just near Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was born. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So again, we have an evil king God works faithfully to not destroy his people. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he fought and how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah and Israel, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So what we see from this passage, the only passage that refers to Jonah in the Old Testament, is that he, Jonah, saw firsthand God's grace and God's loving kindness and faithfulness to Israel. Israel was under wicked leadership. They were going against the Lord, and yet God continued to be gracious and even give them more land during this time of evil. I think that's important because Jonah's having a hard time showing grace to Nineveh, yet God showed Jonah and Israel so much grace. And that's something we need to think about, right, as God's covenant people. Why do we stop showing grace for someone when God's shown so much grace to us? And I'm talking to you, not me. I don't struggle with this at all, okay? This is a you problem. I live in a crystal little hamlet over here. I'm a pastor, and I just am around Christian people and study the Bible. It's not real. We have a little office. It flooded during the flood. I'm trying to do some work in there. Come to some of my family parties, see my family out in Guerneville, and you'll realize my life's a lot like yours. Maybe worse. So the fifth question then is why? Why does God want us to know the story of Jonah? And in chapter one, the big question of why is, why does Jonah go the other direction? Why does he flee all the way to Tarshish? If I hadn't told you some of the story, you'd think like one of the children's books that Jonah is a mouse and the Ninevites are cats. And why would a mouse want to go be with the cats? Scary. However, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, after the people repent, it says that Jonah was displeased exceedingly. There's that word great. He had great displeasure. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Why did he go to Tarshish? "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." I knew you were going to save those people. I knew you were going to be kind to them. I hate them. I want your judgment on them. They're our enemies. They're worse than the Dodgers. About fear, you know, you think about God coming to me one day and saying, "Lance, I want you to go into Baghdad, and I want you to parachute into Baghdad, and I want you to begin to preach repentance to the Taliban." Sonoma County doesn't seem that bad, you know. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, wicked, evil people. This is interesting little fact. Nineveh was built by Nimrod. And if you know who Nimrod is the grandson of Noah. And Nimrod was the architect behind building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, I want to say. So Nimrod tries to build this huge tower and gets all the people, the smart people around, the architects and the engineers, let's build a tower that gets to God. And God's like, whoa, these people are still evil. They can't get to me. They can work together and do some pretty powerful things, so I'm going to just spread them out, spread their languages out, so they can't work together, and I'm just going to make confusion. And so here we are still. We have a hard time working as a world together because there's a language barrier that even Google can't figure out. So Nimrod, after God tears that down, Nimrod goes and builds the biggest city that the world's ever known, and that's the city of Nineveh. Does anybody know the biggest city today? Biggest, most technological city in the world? Tokyo, Japan. That's what Google says, anyway. Tokyo, Japan. Michael and I talked about this the other day. After World War II, Japan had these sanctions against it that they couldn't build military equipment. So what do you do with your engineers if you can't build military equipment? You build technology. And 40 years later, they're the biggest city in the world. That's not a slam against Georgia Tech building military equipment. My brother works there. But anyway, it's just interesting what happens when people can build other things. If you look at a picture of Nineveh, I think this is interesting too. If you like this kind of stuff, there's actually a river that flows through Nineveh, through the city, the walled city of Nineveh. And obviously, you know, rivers bring water, and water's important to live, so you can have more than, how many gallons do they give you in Hillsburg right now a day? 40 a person, 40 gallons a person? That's a half a shower. Maybe it's great. You guys are doing great, by the way. Smell great. Anyway, so Nineveh has a river running through it, but it's a powerful city. So the Babylonians who come in and destroy Nineveh later, 100 years later, they dam up that river outside the city and get this big dam, and they release the dam. And the Oroville Dam comes through Yuba City, and it's crushed. Anyway, ancient warfare. Interesting. Okay, so most theologians that I studied this past week think Jonah's disobedience connects with 4:1, that Jonah knew that God would be gracious, and therefore that's why he fled. And he actually says this in chapter 4, verse 1, 2. Jonah fled because he lacked God's grace. He didn't understand God's desire for Israel to be a light to the nations. And I don't think that's wrong, but I think it misses the point of the text, okay? So if you look carefully at the point of the text, in our text this morning, Jonah 1, 1 through 3, it tells you why Jonah fled. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So why did Jonah flee? He tried to get away from God. That's why. Unless I'm reading the text wrong, I'm open to debate on this. But it's said twice. I think that's important. He tried to get away from God. When we have a conflict, when we struggle with sin, when we wallow in our muck, we want to hide. It's our tendency. We instinctively pull an Adam and try to hide from God. And in our hiding, we're thinking we're protecting and preserving our life. Get this. We're trying to protect and preserve our life from the one who gives life and preserves life. It's very irrational. But that's what sin does. It's what disobedience does. It's what A.W. Tozer said, in the moment of sin, we all become practical atheists. Right? And we talked about last week, temptation blinds us to the goodness of God. It's why Proverbs 5:21, if you know Proverbs 5, it's about sexual immorality. It's a whole proverb to men about don't be sexually immoral. And at the end of it, the last verse of Proverbs 5 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, God, ponders all his paths." You think you can do this sexual sin and hide and do your thing and be an adulterer, have an affair? No. God sees everything you do. You can't hide from God. Not only does God see what you do, he ponders what you do. God thinks about your sin. This is fascinating to me. Psalm 139, which Jonah should have known, right? This is a psalm of David. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in a big fish in the Mediterranean Ocean, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." I like how Tim Mackey put it. Tim Mackey is the guy that created Bible Project. If you ever see Bible Project on YouTube, it's really good stuff. Anyway, he's a graduate of Biola. A little plug for Biola there. Don't tell my father-in-law, I just told you about Biola. Anyway, so Tim Mackey, my father-in-law works at Masters. Anyway, it's another story. Okay, Tim Mackey said, "Jonah is a profound exploration into the nature and psychology of disobedience." Say it again. "Jonah is a profound exploration into the nature and psychology of disobedience." And what Jonah teaches us and what our own experience has taught us is that we can't hide from God. And when God wants you to do something, you're going to do it. In his patience and in his grace, he'll work the circumstances for you to do it. We struggle with obedience. And what we need to realize is we're consistently wrestling with competing views in life. We have our view of life, and there's God's view of life. Our view of life has been really trained through the world, right? All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. That's what the media, that's what we see on TV, that's what you see on Facebook, that's what's pushed in front of you 24/7. Material, this is how you'll be happy, comfortable. And so our view of life is kind of going after those things. Well, that's what grandma and grandpa had, so I should probably get that, or that's how my parents had, that's what, and this is what they didn't have, and this is why we were unhappy, right? So we have this view of what's going to be make us happy in life. And there's God's view of what's going to bring joy and blessing to our life. And those things are in competition to one another constantly. God's view of life, Jesus' view of life, is deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And as you grow to know Jesus and how good Jesus is and how faithful Jesus is, it makes the denying easier. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, because I know you're good. You've proved yourself good over and over in my life. I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow you. So the story of Jonah helps us see the big picture. It's like a helicopter ride of our life. God wants Jonah to do something difficult. We know in the story that if Jonah would just obey God, God has a beautiful plan that's going to unfold. These people are going to repent and turn to the living God. But Jonah decides to get on a boat and hide from God and go to Tarshish. Right? So we get to see it, right? If only we can go on a helicopter ride and see our life sometimes, right? Our life. You would come away from the story of Jonah and you'd say, Jonah, you don't have to hide, right? God's got something great in plan for you. He's got something beautiful for your life and for these other people. All you have to do is obey. Right? God is inviting you, Noah and, or Jonah, into something wonderful. Right? But Jonah, your stubborn, hard heart is resisting it. If you're a parent of a child, you experience this about 8 times a day, right? Where you have a view of your child's life and what's good for their life, and yet they have a view of what's good for their life, but you definitely know better what's good for their life. Like your young child wants to run across the street to go get an ice cream cone, and you're like, hey, I know you want to get that, but this is very dangerous, so I'm going to stop you.
Why are you stopping me?
Right? Because you're going to get killed by a car. So let me pick you up and carry you over, let's get ice cream, right? So about 8 times, I was trying to like think through my day. Maybe eight times a day, we're kind of wrestling through competing views with my children. And it doesn't matter if they're 2 or 6 or 10 or 12 or 13 or 18. That's kind of where we're at in life. 19, 20, I've kind of let Gabe, okay, you're gonna have to figure this out. But until then, we're competing a lot. So if you have 2 children, that's 16 times a day. If you have 4 children, it's 32 times a day you're dealing with this stuff. So it's no wonder my wife's really tired at the end of the day. Anyway, Mark 10:28. Peter gave up everything to follow Jesus. Denied himself. And Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. It's no sacrifice to follow Christ. So in your life, what are you running from? What are you worried about? What are you anxious of? What are you trying to hide from God or hide from God? Hopefully you see in Jonah that God loves you and has a plan for what he's calling you to do, and it's good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us begin this study in Jonah. Thank you for surprising us with your grace this morning, Lord, that you show so much grace to Jonah, and you show so much grace to us. We need mirrors in our life, Lord, spiritual mirrors that show us how we are falling short of your plan and goodness. And so we thank you for satirical books like Jonah to show us these things. So, Lord, I pray as we go through this study that you would work us over, help us to be supple to your plan, Lord. And I pray that you would just lead us clearly. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church family, I just want to close with a doxology from the book of Jude, starting at verse 24. So in Jude, verse 24, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Church family, go in the grace of the Lord this week.